Well, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And yes, we're outside, just barely warm enough, but decided to come on out here and tape today. For those of you that are new, this is what we try to do, but this has been just a little bit on the warm side. Another reason, it's nice and cool out, and it's going to keep me awake. And if you wonder why I'm looking at the camera a little foggy, you should see how you're looking to me today. I just got back in this morning. Was down in Midland, Texas, recording for God's Learning Channel. That is on this Thursday night, and it'll be broadcast again a couple of times, I guess on Friday or something. But had an interesting experience down there. Drove down on Tuesday, and got in just in time to turn the television on, and I heard Tommy on GLC say that Rico Cortez was their guest. And he was going to be there till Thursday speaking in a church, so I kind of put two and two together there. Called the front desk and said, "Do you have a guest here by the name of Rico Cortez?" She said, "Yes, sir, I'll connect you now." So spent a little time with Rico that evening, had breakfast with him, and was at the studio the next morning, which would have been, today's Thursday, that would have been Wednesday. And they said, "You know, we've got a guest that has had to cancel here for next Monday. Would you guys come together on the set and record a show, the two of you?" So we decided to do that. I don't know if they're going to air it or not. It's supposed to air Monday, but you can just imagine what would happen with myself and Rico Cortez let loose on the studio set of God's Learning Channel. It was, I think they may just go ahead and put that one under lock and key. If not, it'll be on Monday night, but I didn't leave Midland, Texas, which is about 500 miles away from my house, until about 5:30 on Wednesday night. Drove last night and got about 90 miles from home, said I can't do this anymore. Motel 6, got up this morning, good morning, here I am. So, once again, interesting days, but appreciate the folks at God's Learning Channel. We had a great time down there, and they're always fun to be with. A little bit of news, of course. The main news is happening is what we're seeing in Haiti. Drudge Report is calling it biblical proportion, I believe, is the name or the title, something similar to that they're using for this. At the time I'm broadcasting, I was listening to it this morning, coming in on the news channel. They're saying as many as 250,000 people that have been killed in Haiti. And I want to say some things that are going to be, probably could be taken out of context. And that's, so what else is new? But the same thing was done by Pat Robertson, in that, and I'm not saying that we should not be helping these people. This is a people that is, they've been duped, and the nation literally, at one time, the Haiti was one of the most prosperous nations that was in the Caribbean, and they literally sold themselves to Satan. You can go on the internet, you can read about that. Pat Robertson talked about it. This has become the capital of voodoo and witchcraft and various things, and you want to see what happens when a country is void of God. This is what has happened. These people that are living on $2 a day, 50% literacy rate, and it's not the people, it's the government, and it is the powers that be behind the government that has kept these people in this kind of an environment. But I've been watching the news, and I've seen the pictures the same as you have. As Drudge was talking about biblical proportion, it's not even close, folks. Not even close to what I read will be happening. But it is an insight. Haiti is an insight of what we can look to in the days ahead as prophecy continues to unfold right before our eyes. Again, these are people that need help. They need more than financial help, though. They need the help of being set free of the bondage of the one that they have been serving. Now, I listened, and of course, the United States is right there in the midst of it, as we have always been, as this nation has been the one of the most generous, Europe and Other nations, of course, have been. In Canada, you've come in on this one, and various others. Don't want to leave anybody out. As far away as Australia, New Zealand. But where are the Islamic nations here? I listened to Fox News this morning was interviewing Hillary Clinton, and the newscaster said, you know, where are these other countries? And of course, Hillary Clinton made some excuses about things. Well, you know, China just brought in an airplane and all these things. But I would have loved to have had a follow-up question. Well, where is the United Arab Emirates? Where's Saudi Arabia? Where are these other countries that have been taking so much money? And where are they? They're nowhere to be found. Why? Because they're controlled by the same satanic force that has been in control of Haiti for so many years. They have prospered, and they have looked like they've walked in great prosperity in Islamic nations, many of them. But the tide is turning in the world today. And as we're going to see in some of our writings, in some of the scriptures today, when you play with sin, sin will end up playing you. Haiti made a decision years ago, their government, to play with sin. And this is what is happening. We need to send more than just financial aid into that country. I also watched this morning an interesting event. I got an email and clicked on the link and watched this, the Doomsday Clock. A group of scientists and pinheads that came together in 1947 after World War II, and have been trying, kind of the same as the United Nations, it's another Tower of Babel, to try to alleviate wars, specifically nuclear war, in the world. And I listened to a few of these people as I was going through and studying a little bit more for this Torah portion. Man has never been able to alleviate war, and man will never do it. It will only be through the coming of Messiah that wars will one day be no more, as we find in the book of Isaiah. And so there was a person there that was saying, you know, there are all kinds of speeches of these people love to listen to themselves. And they were touting the wonders of Barack Obama and a new diplomacy that he has, and how the Muslim terrorist nations they don't care how many nuclear weapons we have. They don't care about the deterrent. We should get rid of all these weapons and everything. These are things that strength was the only thing that kept us from speaking Russian today. Strength is the only thing that in America kept people from speaking German today under the leadership of Hitler. And what they ended up doing. And I thought for a moment, I said, you know, okay, the Doomsday Clock's at 5 minutes till midnight. If you've never looked at this, you can go on the websites and you can see it. Started in 1947. Kind of interesting that they would have started it in 47. But it was at 5 minutes till midnight. And I'm thinking that through the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the various things that have happened, and the terrorist attempts at bombings and things, that they would have moved that clock up a little bit closer to midnight. And then it dawned on me as I was listening to these people speak, no, they're going to move it backwards. They're going to make a statement of peace and safety that we're making progress. And that's exactly what they started to do. Instead of moving it closer to the end times, they moved it farther away. And they moved it to 6 minutes till midnight. And I just had to sit back and kind of wonder. As man tries to stick his head in the sand to what is going on around him, I wonder how close the doomsday clock of the scripture actually is. If we could watch in the heavens as the Almighty Himself is in charge of and has shown us through prophecy where the doomsday clock is one day going to strike midnight, I wonder how close those hands really are. In the midst of this, we're going to be into Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, talking about plagues this week, through chapter 9, verse 35, Ezekiel 28, verse 25 through 29, verse 21, Judges 16 through 18. And we pick it up right here in chapter 6, starting in verse 6, and it says, "Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am Adonai. I will free you from the forced labor of the Egyptians, rescue you from the oppression, redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will make you my people. I will be your Elohim." These are the awesome words that we look at every year at Passover, the four I wills. And it is spoken to a people who had been dispersed into a foreign nation and were waiting. Actually, they had forgotten really who they were. They had forgotten whose they were. They had come to the place of thinking that, oh, well, Egypt is our home. And they had gone so far as to let Egypt into their own lives. And in the midst of their bondage, in the midst of their life, in their midst of forgetting who God was to them, He never forgot who they were. And He speaks through Moses. He says to these people, I am going to free you from this. I'm going to rescue you. I will redeem you and I will take you to myself as a people. These words that are printed here in Exodus chapter 6 are just as prevalent, are just as important, and are just as much of a promise that we have today as they were spoken to the Egyptians. And we have the, what's the word? We today can look at these words knowing that we've already read the book. You know, for most of you that are watching this is not the first time you've gone through the Torah. This is probably for no one, it should not be this is not the first time that you've heard about the story of Exodus. And you know, you can see in the words and you can see in history how the words that were spoken right here to the Hebrews in Egypt were fulfilled to the T. Everything was done exactly as it was said. And the very fact that He did it for them is proof positive to me that He's going to do it again. That His word was true to the Hebrews in Egypt, and His word is true to us today. For as we find ourselves dispersed into the four corners of the earth, as we see things happening around us that have been prophesied for hundreds and even thousands of years, the promise to us is right here in these words, that what is happening in our midst is that He is in the process of freeing us from the forced labor of sin and a religious system. He is in the process of rescuing us from our oppression that we have brought on ourselves, by the way. He is in the process of redeeming us through the judgments that are going on around us. And He is in the process of calling us back to be His people. It's interesting about these plagues. And I talked about this on God's Learning Channel a little bit more in depth probably than I'll go into right here, is that I believe that the people had left, not all of them, but some of them had left the land of Goshen and actually had gone forth into Egypt. And in the process, Egypt had gone into them. As they ventured out into Egypt, Egypt ventured into them. And we've been told that the plagues were about bringing judgment upon Egypt. And it's true. That is true. We've been told that the plagues are about bringing judgment upon the people for what they had allowed themselves to become. And that is true. But I believe also that the plagues were about showing the people where they were living. They had bought in. You know, each one of these plagues, we're told, was a judgment. Was a judgment against one of the gods of Egypt. One of the gods with a small g of Egypt. And probably the Hebrews had bought into some of those gods. And so the Elohim brings plagues upon those gods to show not only the Egyptians, but also to show the Hebrews the futility of what they were serving. And I dare say the same thing has been holding true here. The same thing has been holding true all over the world. The world has worshipped economy, has worshipped oil, has worshipped material possessions, has worshipped all of these things. And today what we're seeing is the plagues are starting to bring forth judgment, yes, upon the world, but also to show us the futility of that which we have been serving through these years, and to end up bringing us back to an inheritance. The scripture says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your inheritance. I am Adonai. The people had forgotten where their inheritance was. They had forgotten who they were. And if you forget who you were, you forget where you're from. You know, they had lost their heritage. They had lost their inheritance. They thought that they were, well, you know, okay, we're Hebrews, and I know that our forefathers lived over there in Egypt, but, you know, we're in Egypt now, and we've got nice houses, and you know, I just bought a house with a three-chariot garage and all of these things. And they'd forgotten that Egypt was only a temporary dwelling place for them and was never to be considered home. You know, I spent a lot of years in a religious system called church, not understanding. I had lost track because of how I had been taught. I had lost the thought that Israel was my home. That Israel, because of my belief in this scripture through the person of Yeshua, through his redemptive work as the Passover lamb that we will talk about in a few in coming weeks, because I had never been taught that Israel was my inheritance. And it wasn't until a trip that I took years ago that I got there and I went, what in the world is happening to me? And it was like you were coming home. And many people that I've taken to Israel through the years, you know, you get there and you think, I'm home. And all of a sudden something happens inside of you. It's because all of a sudden our inheritance is speaking to us. We're getting in touch with who we are and where we're supposed to be in the end. So these plagues had a purpose of causing the children of Israel, the Hebrews, to become sick of where they were, to the point that they would start to look back, at least to Goshen. They'd start to go back toward Goshen so that they can then be delivered from there into the promised land. This would take 40 years after all of this would happen. We'll be reading about that as we go through. I pray that our journey back to our inheritance is not as difficult, that we will take what is written to us in the scriptures, that we will learn from these scriptures so that our journey back to our inheritance will not be as difficult, will not be as trying, and that our lives will not be as hard-hearted and stiff-necked as we see that our ancestors were. May we learn as we continue to read through the verses. May we learn from them so that we do not make the same mistakes. Again, may we decide now that Egypt's fallen down around us. It's time to go home. It's time to go back to our inheritance. The first plague was water. I brought this out on GLC. The first plague was about the Nile, and they had a worship of the Nile River, but the Nile River, I've never seen it, never wanted to go to Egypt. I know people that have gone, you know, tagged on Egypt to a trip to Israel. I've just never had a desire in my life to go to Egypt. Maybe one day in the millennium, take a little trip down there and see what it's like. But I've been told that the Nile River is a dirty river. It's very cloudy and all kinds of stuff, and just not a real clean, pristine, clear water. And to me, the Nile River is kind of a prophetic image of what our life becomes when we mix ourselves with Egyptian ways. Is that not what we do when we celebrate Christmas and Easter and the Halloween and all of those different things? We're mixing the holy with the profane, and we become like that Nile River. And so the first plague that would come upon the land of Egypt is that the Nile River would be turned to blood. To me, the significance of that I've seen is that as the people would look, the Hebrews would look upon the river. It was a sign to them. Get back to your bloodline. Get back to who you are. Quit living this life like the cloudy, dirty, plague-filled river, and get back to the true bloodline that you are called from and called to. Is this not what the Hebrew Roots Messianic movement is all about? Is taking us away from the paganism, taking us away from pagan man-made traditions, and bringing us back to our bloodline. I see it right there. Now, these plagues, the first ones, would happen all over the land. And then we'll read as the latter plagues would happen only in Egypt, and they would not be happening in the land of Goshen. That the people that were living in Goshen would be safe from that which is happening around them. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Now, these judgments that are coming in Egypt, you know, at any moment, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt could have repented, could they not? But they didn't. In fact, it says that in the start of this, that Pharaoh, that he hardened his heart. And then eventually it says that God hardened his heart. I think what this is saying to us is that it is our choice originally to harden our heart or to open our heart to the Almighty. And the decision that we make, He will continue to help us in that decision. When you open your life to Him, when we open our hearts to Him, we just kind of open that thing. It's like somebody said, if you open the door just a crack to let Him in, He will help you to throw the doors open and, in fact, just cause them to be taken off the hinges. And that's really true. But when we make the decision to harden our hearts to Him, if that's our decision, He will then help us to continue on in that decision until we come to the place of the final judgment. Now, within I'm not going to go through all of the plagues today, but there is in chapter 9, verse 20, it says the hail and all these things are going to come. And in verse 20, it says, whoever among Pharaoh's servants feared what Adonai had said, had his slaves and livestock escape into the houses. But those who had no regard for what Adonai had said left their slaves and livestock in the field. This is the first place that I have seen an act of faith by Gentiles. And maybe you've seen others before this, but this is the first place that I see it, especially this is the first time that we see an act of faith in Egypt by the Egyptians. That the probable, I don't believe that these are Hebrew servants here, but these are Egyptians that were in kind of close to the meeting. You know, when Moses is coming in to Pharaoh, this is not done in dark. This is not done in the darkness of night. There's people around Pharaoh. He has all of his servants, and they're seeing what has been happening with these plagues, and they're watching Moses as he's coming in. And the scuttlebutt, the rumor mill, the gossip that must have been going out through Egypt had to be making the Egyptian Times newspaper, you know, had to be headlines in the news in the evening on Egyptian News Network or whatever they had back then, you know, Pyramid News. This was going forth from the palace of the Pharaoh, and this was a word that was going out everywhere. And so eventually these people, some of them, they started to see that this guy that was called Pharaoh, that they had worshipped as a god, he wasn't any god at all. I mean, he just flesh and blood. He was losing the battle. And they started looking at Pharaoh and Moses and saying, wait a minute, this Moses guy, what he is saying, what he is speaking of, I don't have a pocket today to put my microphone in, so sorry about that. There it is. What he is speaking is coming to pass. And so, eventually, this fear, this righteous fear of Moses and the God that he was serving started to come up inside of them. And they said, you know, we better start to make some decisions here. And so there was this division that started happening within the within Pharaoh's house. Hello, chicken. Hear that? There was godly chickens here. There was this division that started happening within the house of Pharaoh, of those that were starting to follow Moses and the God that he was serving, and those that were starting to, you know, that they were continuing to say, well, Pharaoh is going to win in the end. And so eventually, we see that this group started to split even more, to the place that they finally acted in faith. They acted in faith on what Moses said, and they said, you know, we might want to do something about this. So this group, this one group, they brought their livestock and their slaves into their houses so that they would be protected. The other group says, no problem. And we continue to read of what happened in the end to each one of the people. You know, the same thing's kind of holding true today. You start talking to people, some will respond, some don't. Okay, you're not the Messiah. All right, I'm not the Messiah. It's not my place. I can't make them make a decision. Okay? I can't make anybody make a decision except for me. There's going to be people that through our lives and through what we're saying are going to start turning in fear to the one true God. There's going to be other people that are going to turn their hearts the other way. Now, we see in verse 26, but in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. Is it possible that the people of Israel had indeed moved out, tore into Egypt, but through the first plagues they said, wait a minute, we need to get out of here. And it was an act of repentance on their part. And they started to move back, and they were in Goshen. And because they were in Goshen, where they were supposed to be, they were protected. They were protected from the plagues that were going on around them. Now, this is not to say that we should not be preparing. Imagine down in Haiti. What if that earthquake had been, you know, a 1,000 miles north? It would have been in the United States, would it not? You know, what if a 7.1 earthquake happened on the, you know, the fault line that runs, what is the San Madres fault or the New Madres, one of those Madres faults or something on the Mississippi River? What if this earthquake of that magnitude happened in California or Wyoming or somewhere? You know, the people in Haiti were not prepared in any way for this. So I'm not saying, and what I'm about to say to you in light of the scripture, I'm not saying that we should not be prepared in any way, but understand that with what we are doing today, we are preparing our heart, we are preparing our bodies, we are preparing the surroundings, we are doing what we're supposed to do, and He is going to, because of what we're doing, because of our act of faith, which is, faith is a verb, it is not a word of no action, it's a word of action. And so because we've put our faith into action, He is going to protect us from what is going on around us, the same as He did the Hebrews that were in the land of Goshen. Now, we see in the last verses here of this Torah portion a false repentance on Pharaoh's part. And I think this is something we better be really aware of in our day, is that as the plagues, as the things are going to begin to, or are going to increase in number around us, there will be people just like Pharaoh who are going to have a false repentance. They're going to come like Pharaoh said and said, "Oh, this time I've sinned. You know, I mean, I watched the news last night. I saw what was happening on the news. Oh, I've sinned. And Adonai is in the right, and, you know, I'm in the wrong." And it's going to be a false repentance, because when the plague is over, they're going to forget. They're going to forget about their repentance. They're going to forget about their words to change their life, and they're going to go right back to the life that they had originally. And this is what we see in the life of Pharaoh. And we see that he sins still more by making himself hard-hearted. He and his servants, Pharaoh was made hard-hearted. He didn't let the people of Israel go, just as Adonai had said through Moses. You know, folks, this scenario, this pattern that we see, I don't know how exactly it's going to come about in the end, but we see, hi Haley, that this scenario is going to happen in some way exactly after this pattern, that we are going to have, as many of us do today, a desire to go back home. We are this desire to, I mean, our eyes are being opened to what is going on around us. Life is going to get more difficult, though we will be protected. Life will become, I believe, more and more difficult. And at some time, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart more and more. But in the end, the judgment is going to come. And in the end, we're going to go right back to those first verses, that He will redeem us. He will free us from the oppression, and He will take us to be His people, and He will take us back to our inheritance. That is a promise that was fulfilled hundreds of years ago to Israel, and will be and is being fulfilled again today. Don't be concerned about what it says on the news. You look at what the Scripture says and the pattern that He has laid down already. Now, in Judges, in a few minutes here, I'm going to have to cut this a little bit short today, because I've got to get it all up on the internet and all the encoding, everything that goes on after I turn this camera off. This is the easy part. Once I turn the camera off, that's when everything starts. I want to get this up tonight on the internet for you. But over in Judges, chapter 16, 17, and 18, we see the rest of the story of Samson. And of course, Samson of the tribe of Dan. And we go back to the teaching about Dan and who he was. And we see, you know, he's the most famous Danite. And he just absolutely lived out the prophecy that was given to Dan by Jacob. And we see this week, you know, after Samson last week has killed the thousand with the jawbone of a donkey, he's defeated by one woman. Boy, isn't that scenario kind of, you know, typical. The message of Samson and Delilah. This is one that has been on cartoons. We've had vacation Bible schools and Sunday school classes and everything else about this. But the message of Samson and Delilah is summed up pretty easily in this sentence. If you play with sin, sin will play you. Let's say that again. If you play with sin, sin will in the end play you. And we see Samson, this man who was told not to cut his hair, not to drink wine, and he taunted. He lived on the edge. Instead of looking at Delilah and seeing Delilah for who she was, the sin that Delilah was, he said, "I can play with this a little bit. I can have a good time with it. I can I'm strong enough to kind of, you know, that going to those websites is not going to, it's not going to bother me. Doing this is not going to bother me. I'm strong enough to play with sin and have it not affect me. Well, you look at you read through the verses and have a good long discussion, you know, with yourself about this. Teenagers, you read through those verses of Samson and you take them to heart that when you play with sin, it's not going to let you go. It's not going to just let you in a little ways and then let you back out the door. But when you play with it, it will end up playing you. And Samson, it played him pretty good. It took his anointing. When his hair was cut, you know, it wasn't in the hair, it was in the obedience. The obedience was shown forth by the hair. And when his hair was cut, the anointing was cut from him. And he was as weak as a little baby, to where he was defeated. He was taken out by the Philistines, and his eyes were gouged out, and sin played him. He ended up being out there blind and grinding somebody else's corn. But you know, the call, probably the best thing that could have happened to Samson in a mistake that the enemy made was to gouge out his eyes. Because when the enemy gouged out his eyes, for the first time in Samson's life, he began to see clearly. And he began to see what sin was doing and had done to him. The enemy made a mistake. They let the hair grow. They gouged out his eyes. And when he couldn't see in the physical, he started to see in the natural. He started to see in the spiritual. He saw what sin had done to him. And he started to repent. Something started to change in his heart. And I believe that through the change in his heart, that's what made the hair grow. As that hair grew, he could feel that hair. With every day that it grew longer, something inside of him grew stronger. To the point that he stands in, and I need to get over here and read the exact verses here in Judges. Where is it? Chapter 16. My hands are getting cold here. It's a little chilly, a little colder out here than what I thought it was going to be. And it says in verse 30, and you know the story. You've seen it in the cartoons and all these different things, and I think it happened a whole lot better than the cartoons have ever had. That he's standing there, and he is chained to these pillars. And he said, "Let me feel the columns supporting the building so that I can lean on them." And the building was full of men and women. The chiefs of the Philistine were there. In addition to them, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching as Samson performed. They were watching, taunting him, but they didn't know the change that had happened inside of him. And it says he got a good hold on the two middle columns supporting the building, leaned on them, one on the right and one on the left, then crying, "Let me die with the Philistine." He pushed with all his might, and the building collapsed on the chiefs and all the people inside. So he killed more at his death than he killed during his life. That's an awesome story, that Samson did more in his death than he did in his life. Sounds good on paper, doesn't it? Why is it that it had to happen that way? Could he not have done more in his life if he had followed the word? If he had not allowed himself to be taunted by sin? If he had not allowed himself to play with sin to the point that sin began to play him? There was no reason that verse had to be written about him, that he would do more in his death than in his life. Don't look at that verse as a positive, but look at that as a tragedy, that because he refused to live the life that he was called to, drastic measures had to be done in his life so that he could fulfill his calling. It was not Adonai's plan for his life that he would do more in his death than in his life. It was his plan, I believe, that he would do much more in his life than he ever accomplished. Very clear, folks. When we play with Egypt, when we play with sin, when we live so close to Egypt and allow Egypt to live within us, in the end, it's going to cost us. We may be delivered in the last moment, yes, as Samson was, but how much of life did Samson give up because he refused to look at sin for what it was? Some thoughts to leave with you. Well, we're a little bit short today as far as time goes, and I promise I'll make it up to you in the future. Remember, Thursday night, and then we'll be more, we'll have a couple of, I think Friday, you can go on to God's Learning Channel and you can see the times. Of course, they make that available on DVD, and we'll try to make it available on CD probably next month. And Monday night, if you get a chance to listen to the Rico and Mike show, it's going to be an interesting one. I don't know if they'll ever invite the two of us back. In fact, we're not sure if they'll invite either one of us back after that. So, well, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed Shabbat. It's Thursday. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to get this all done, and I'm going to go take a good nap. And Shabbat, let me tell you, I'm going to do some Shabbatin' this week. So, again, Shavua Tov. See you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.